May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. As I read that and contemplated that and considered that, I pray that it will be a blessing to you. I pray, church, that as we continue in this letter to the church of Ephesus, that you would hold on. You know, here's what happens. And it's sort of like in life. And this is what I see, not necessarily as much with us, but throughout my tenure in ministry and even as a young man and a boy in church, about 10 minutes or quarter till the hour of concluding, what you hear and what you see and what you experience is the pastor will be preaching and then he'll fold his Bible over. He'll put his hand upon it. His notes may go to the side. There's a definite pause and he will say something that indicates to you that he is concluding the service. Even though there may be 10 or 15 more minutes of talking or preaching or evaluation or whatever. And what you see then from this perspective, as someone who has done that for years, is you hear this. You hear the zippers of the purses and the zippers of the Bible cases and the notebooks going up, the pens clicking, being put away. Everybody's packing up, getting ready. Maybe a little breath mint here or there. And you see it. And so, as a shepherd, it frustrates me when I'm in front of a group of people and they pack up before I'm done. Not because I think it's rude. It's just you're missing something. You miss something and you won't hear it. And though I believe in the sovereignty of God, I also believe that God affects prayers in His people. And I believe God affects calls and action in His people. And I believe God has used an all-natural means to bring about a supernatural end in everything in this world. Why did He become a man? He had to. So that He could live as a holy man and then die for all who believed. Why does God purpose to save men through the hearing of His Word? That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Why did God save men to preach? And why did God save men to worship? And why does God save men? When I say mankind, why does God save humanity at all? It puzzles me. And just like when we open up, when we're closing out our service, we have the tendency to zip up and pack up. Even though we don't do that physically in this fellowship, I want to warn you to not think that you don't pack up, because sometimes we pack up. We pack up in our minds. We pack up in our hearts. And just as we might pack up each week as we're concluding something or concluding our service, sometimes we pack up as we're moving to the end of that which we've been studying for so long. And we're moving to the end, though we've got months to go. We're at the end of Ephesians. And so oftentimes we as human beings, we pack up and we begin to compartmentalize. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, I got that. Yeah, I got that. And we're already ready to go and we've got our roll back and we're trying to roll it down, put it in the trunk and drive away. Please do not do that with your heart and mind according to this text. Do not think you are through with Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3 and 4. Do not think you're almost done with Ephesians 5. You've not even begun. We have not even begun with this. It is just imperative that as a church who is planting and just launching, that we get what is foundational to the church to start, that we cannot leave it behind. We got that then. No, we got it now and we're going to continue to get it. Even as one who teaches, it's not something, well, I've got that and I'll just move on. No, I have been in this letter for a long time, long before I taught it to you. And will be in it a long time after I teach it to you, as I use it frequently to govern the ministry of the church, to measure and lay the rod of measure against the success and the fruit of we as a people. And so as we're moving now, we're going to have a very difficult time because the text that we're in at Ephesians 5 verse 22 is one of most husbands' favorite verses in the entire Bible. And I tell you, years ago, they zipped up their heads and they zipped up their hearts, among other things, and they settled with it. Wife, submit. And so that's where we are today. And oftentimes, and I pray by God's grace that through it all, that all of us will grow to understand. That's why I spent so much last week on the inhalation. See what Paul's doing here? He's going, oh, and he's about to say something. We take a breath before we say something. We take a breath before we sing. We take a breath before we dive into the pool. We don't go, oh, and then jump in. Drop down. It doesn't work. We take a deep breath and we make sure we've got enough to go for just a few minutes. And then we take another one. And Paul, what he's done there is he said, look carefully how you walk. As not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because of days of evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, addressing one another with spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he takes a breath. So what he's done there is he's primed it. He's taken a big breath and he said that here we are, we're ramping up and he's jumping up, not off the cliff to fall down, but he's jumping up to the next ramp to jump up to the next ramp to jump up to the next ramp so that he can conclude this letter to the praise of his glorious grace. That's what he's going to do. And Paul's going to show us how it looks pragmatically to be a people of God's own possession who have actually been transformed by the supernatural power of God that raised Christ from the dead, and that we who are new creatures have been raised from the dead. No longer are we slaves to sin, but are slaves to righteousness. Not bound by chains, but freed by the Son of God who broke our chains. And the rendition that we sing often in this fellowship, Amazing Grace. And then we sing the standard old stanzas, and then we go, my chains are gone. I've been set free. And then we get to verse 22 of Ephesians 5, and we're bound. We're in chains again. I go, oh, well, my chains are free, but I've fallen into them. I'm not tied by them, but for some reason I've fallen into a big bucket of them and I can't climb out. Something's wrong. We are not in chains as Christians. Under no circumstances the law of God and the command of Christ burdensome for us. Nowhere is it burdensome. Ever. We are a people who have been freed by the Son. And when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 22. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I'm going to stop there today because next week and the next week and the next week, the husbands get their turn. We've learned last Sunday that as we saw out of this text, just moving in such a mighty way that the gift of submission is that which is purely exemplified in the gospel and the power of the gospel. And that we who are in Christ by the gospel, by grace, then are submissive to the core of our DNA. That's what we are. We who are like Christ are growing up and are being made like Christ. We are maturing to the fullness of the stature of Christ, to the measure. Do you see the argument? I'm quoting Paul out of Ephesians. There we are. We're growing. We're worshiping. We're living. We're admonishing. We're remembering. We're praising. We're walking in wisdom. We're putting away falsehood. We're speaking truth. We're doing all these things. And then the fullness of that example holistically then begins to start culminating in the submission to one another. And we saw last week as we contemplated submission, it has very much been degraded to a negative thing. Much like Pastor Dave or Brother Dave was saying this morning. He was saying that it's a negative thing to be under discipline. That's what he preached this morning in Reidsville. It's just like that, that it's negative to think of submission. Because what happens there is we suppose that submission means this. I don't have a say. I'm not important. I'm not valuable. I'm not powerful. I'm a subservient person. I'm subordinate. There's something wrong with me. I'm lesser. I'm weaker. I'm not as exalted. I'm not as worthy. That's what it means. In our culture, I'm not just going to lie about it. That's what it means. And that's a blasphemous thing to say about that which God has given us as a gift. The gospel of Jesus Christ at its core is submission. Jesus submitted Himself to the will of the Father by submitting Himself to the hands of wickedness so that He could be killed and atone for the sins of the church. And that's the beauty of submission. Why in the world have we misconstrued it? Because the devil is a liar. And that's why Paul closes this letter with such things. Ephesians 3, the church is to display the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and principalities of the heavenly places. And in Ephesians 6, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities of darkness. See, this is the powers at work in the world today, friends. And I'm telling you, the devil's a liar, and he's been whispering to the hearts of humanity ever since the beginning of man. And the same lie that he spoke to Eve and Adam is the same lie he speaks to the Christians of the church today. The devil doesn't have to manipulate the world as heavily as he does the church, because the church is manipulated through so-called teachers. The church is manipulated through so-called preachers. The church is manipulated through so-called traditional ideals and philosophies about the Bible that have been underhandedly molded and massaged to look like the world, and it fits perfectly like a glove. Well, this is what the world is, so let's make the Bible fit, though it doesn't fit like there. Let's bend that a little bit, and there we go, and it starts to blend, and then all of a sudden you have a false God and a false gospel, and we're happy-go-lucky down the lazy Susan River of hell. We're just floating on down without a care in the world. We're going such a slow rate, we think we're just coasting, but we're really flying into destruction. And so we come to this text today, and it is a difficult text, but I want you to remember, as Paul writes this thing, several things I want you to see. He's talking to addressing someone. He's addressing wives. He said, and subjecting one another to Christ out of reverence for Christ. We looked at that last week. We saw the reality of what that means and the beauty of it. And then now Paul is about to show how this is played out. Wives, to your own husbands. And the word submit there in the Greek is not in that text, but it's inferred because it's one sentence out of submitting to one another of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's the thought there. But in a way of putting it into English, to not put it there because we like headers and titles and numbers, it would not make sense. So they move the submitting there and then they put it there in that sentence. And you might say, well, that isn't what Paul actually wanted wives to do. Well, he does say that over there in verse 24. So it's just making it function grammatically a little bit clearer. Now, there's a lot to be said here. Because here lies a severe problem. Who is he writing to? He's writing to wives. But most importantly, what kind of wives? Well, listen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take the introduction to his letter and let's place it right here in the principle of the audience for this specific thing that he's building his argument out of. He says, saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those or who he's talking to. And now he's talking specifically out of that group, the wives. You wives who are the saints in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. That's what he says there. So Paul now is saying he is talking to those who are in the beloved, who are saints in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So the outcome of all these things, I should have done that in every verse. You are the faithful ones in Christ Jesus. Look carefully how you walk. You are the faithful wives who are in Christ Jesus. Submit to your own husbands. And not only are they the faithful ones, but you see verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you who are the faithful ones in Christ Jesus, submitting to one another out of worship and adoration and affection for Jesus, then you submit also to your husbands. So here is the audience. Faithful saints who are wives, submitting to one another and to their husbands, who love the Lord Jesus with all that they are. These are the ones to whom he's speaking. Paul is talking not to disobedient wives, not to the rebellious wives. There were no rebellious wives in Ephesus according to this text. There were no rebellious, I'm sure there were, just as there were rebellious husbands and rebellious children. But he's not saying this because it was a problem with submission. This is part of his argument that the outcome of new birth is new creation works as a new creature. And so part of that, and ultimately in that, it's supposed to function this way relationally so that the church as a whole functions well to the praise of His glorious grace. This is the argument that the letter of Ephesians is trying to pull. And it does a fine job. But we zip up sometimes. We zip up number one. We zip up number two. We zip it up. We zip, zip, zip. We put it away. We've got it done. We've memorized the data. And we plug it into our archives. Friends, take it out and keep it stirring. Do not allow the Word of God to grow stale in your heart. Keep it alive. Fan into flame the good deposit that was entrusted to you, dear Timothy. That's what Paul writes. Fan into flame. Are you fanning into flame that which God has called us to? And so here are these wives that are called of Jesus Christ. And now not only are they called, but now they're commanded to do something. Submit unto your husbands, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. And so let's pack this or unpack this if we can. Briefly. There's more than we'll get to, but it will mold together in the next 3 to 4 weeks. But there's things that God needs us to see here today. And let's look at it. First of all, I want you to see that the command to submit is not for something, for many things, and I want to address what this command is not saying or that it's not coming from. In other words, Paul is not giving this command in order to keep people in their place. Paul is no way motivated to give this command, wives, submit to your own husbands, so that the wives could be kept in their place. That is not his motivation. It's wrong. Secondly, Paul is not giving this command, wives, submit to your own husbands, because he's revealing the worth of the husband over the worth of the wife. As a matter of fact, if you see in this illustration of what Paul says marriage is that the wife is a picture of the church to whom the God of the universe subjected himself to death as a criminal to save. So I believe the church is pretty valuable to God, and I believe the wife is pretty valuable to God, above and beyond the husband. But yet God says that if we put it in the metaphor there, that Jesus, God loves the Son without measure. He gives the Spirit without measure. So there's a lot of love going on everywhere. And so that which God loves as Jesus Christ is without measure. There's a love that it can't be seen. It's just so big. But that in God's love for us, He gave that which He loves greatly. Greatest. John 3. In order to save us. And so with that, Let's build, I hate to use this term, but you know, have a little bit of esteem for God's glorious affection toward you in spite of you. But then yet, when you are His, you are the beloved, and He gave His life for you. Understand that. It's very strange, as Paul says, where few people would die for a good person. Maybe somebody might die for a really good person. But nobody would die for a wicked person. But that's what Christ did. You see? And some of us husbands and some of our culture likes to look at it and go, yeah, the women are wicked and we're trying to put up with them. That's not what it's saying right there. Because it's talking to the beloved called wives, the saints in Ephesus who are in Christ Jesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul puts that qualifier there, faithful ones. He didn't say wicked ones, disobedient ones. He didn't say, you brothers and sisters, I'd like to call you mature, but you're not. I'd like to call you adults, but you're children. Remember that he said to the Corinthians? He didn't say that to these people. He said, you're faithful. Now let me tell you how this is supposed to look. Let's paint the picture here. So Paul's not writing there to reveal worth. He's also not writing this, wives, submit to your own husbands, to set who is in charge. He's not setting someone who's the Lord over someone else. That's not the point. It's a violation of the gospel to say that. That's not the point here. He's also not establishing masters and slaves, because he actually addresses masters and slaves. And he says, masters, treat your slaves as though they're your brothers. Slaves, subject yourselves to your masters as though he were Christ. Whoa. So Paul's not saying that he's establishing a hierarchy of lords and servants and subordinates and powerful. He's not saying this because of sin. He's not showing, we'll see that in a couple of weeks. Paul's not saying, wives, submit to your husbands because you sinned. Or because of sin. He's not saying that. It's wrong. He's not saying, wives, submit to your husband because man rules and girls rule. He doesn't say that. There's no misogynistic or feminist issue here. This is the gospel. It's not an issue of character and worth and things of that. He's not saying, wives, submit to your husbands because there's an issue of power here. But what is he saying? Paul is saying, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, because this is a clear picture and a clear example of worship unto Christ because of Christ in the home. It's just one half of it. It's actually one third of it. One fourth of it. Because we get husband and wife, we get wives to husband, husband to wife, children to parents and fathers to children, and then slaves to masters. We start seeing this picture here of how it works. And even though wife, submit to your own husband, then just a breath before he said, husband, submit to your wife as a sister. It's really awesome. But then yet the picture gets smaller, more minute, and the examples begin to show the reality of what God has done in Christ Jesus. So let's look at these believing, purchased, empowered, worthy wives. Why should I submit? That's the question I ask. Why should wives submit to your own husbands? Because it is commanded to. It is commanded. But because it is commanded, then out of the command comes a desire to. Why, wives, submit to your husbands? Because you want to. Why? Because it's commanded to. And not only is it desired, because it's an act of worship. See? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so, if it was just there, I probably wouldn't be able to force that on you, but the text does it already. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. So the worship of Christ, the affection we have for the Lord Jesus, out of that affection, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, as God has commanded you to submit to Christ, then Christ has commanded you to submit to your husband. And so you with joy do it because you're doing that which your Lord wants you to do and empowers you to do. Because it's out of worship. It's an overflow of joy. Submission is an overflow of joy. I can't wait to be obedient to my God. I can't wait to reflect the nature of His power in my life. I can't wait to show the overwhelming submission to my husband because of the worship I have for Christ. And then I ask myself, then, why has God done this? Why should wives submit? But then the next question is, why has God done this? We saw briefly just a few things of why He hasn't done it. It's not because women are less. It's just because it's what He's done. Why has He done this? Well, He's done this to the praise of His glory. That's why He's done it. To the praise of His glory. Look at verse 23. You don't believe me? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Even as, and what it means there, is it's showing you that it's even as, right now, as Christ is the head of the church. Husband is the head of your wife, as Christ is also now the head of the church. So husbands right now at the present time are the heads of their wives right now as Christ is heads of the head of the church. So in that, wives, out of worship to the praise of my glory, God says, submit to your husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife. The word there, or the root word of husband, is the word in the Greek called andros. Andros. And you find that word, and it in its meaning in the original language is extremely powerful. If you'll find it in John chapter 1. You find it there, and if you want to turn, you can look at it. I don't usually do word studies, but I thought this would be interesting for you. In John chapter 1, you find the word there. Here. Let's just read verse 12 of John 1. It says, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man." And right there, when it says will of man, the word in the Greek is andros, husband. Because the word andros means that which controls. So the very translation of the word husband means one who controls, one who leads, one who moves. So our mind, the NIV translates that in John 1 as decision. It says the decision of the mind. So the very role of husband is one who is the head. That's what it means. And the head leads. And the head directs. And the head oversees. And the head moves the body where it goes. But think of that as a person. And you'll see the body in just a moment is not abused by the head. It's not hated by the head. I think I'd like to go eat. I'm going to go and eat me some ice cream. I think what I'll do, just because despite my stupid body, is chop off my hands. See who eats ice cream now, body. Oh, but I'm the one that can't taste it now. I can eat like a cow and just... That's not the way the head works. And we'll see that. As Christ is the head of the church, keep looking. I turned in the wrong book here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And then there's some clarification there. Head of the church, comma, His body, comma, and is Himself its Savior. What a world. So now we start to see the image of that headship. Now we start to see the beauty of that submission. Now we start to see the understanding of worship through the submission of wives to their husbands. And we see that as the husband is the head, even as Christ is the head, that the head is only a head, and that the body really, and I want you to be careful not to take a theological position in it, but just in the metaphor, what is a body without a head or a head without a body? It's a dead person. Okay? It's just a discombobulated fella. He's done. If you throw him in the pool, he will sink or float, depending. But he won't swim. You feed him, he won't swallow it. You yell at him to come and do something, he won't come. He will not respond. He's dead. Just as the church is dead without her head, Jesus. And the husband and wife are not dead without each other, but the picture is just the same. We're both dead without Christ. So in the marriage, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So let's continue. What Paul is not saying here in the context of submission is this. And we'll look more at that which I said as Christ is the head of the church. Because if you look and you continue there, what Paul does As he says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so there's a lot more to that. We'll get to it next week. But today, Paul did not say, submit to your husband, wife, if your husband loves you. Paul does not say, submit to your husband if he's cool. Paul does not say, submit to your husband if he's good looking, or if he's gentle, or if he's strong. He does not say those words. Verse 24, he says, now as the church submits to Christ, you notice it doesn't say as the church should submit to Christ. It's an actual assumption that the church submits to Christ. Why? Because the church has been empowered to submit to Christ. And Christ has empowered wives to submit to their husbands. He says, as the church submits to Christ, wives should submit to their husbands. But there's a really big two words there that bother us in the text. And it says, in everything. Now, if I were a snake in the grass who hated women and wanted to squelch some problems in homes, I could stir some up and everybody be on the divorce block in a couple of matters of minutes. Because what's happened here in the world is people take this text and they put their finger in their wives' faces and they say, you submit, woman. Is that what the Scripture teaches? Is that what God does? Obey my son! Step on us. That sounds like some kind of an army movie or something. Does God command us to obey His Son? Yes. Does God put His finger in our face? No, but He will. He can. And who's commanded the wife to submit to her husband? The husband? Or the true husband? Christ has. Christ has done that. So Christ is the one who is being disobeyed, not the husband. If the wife disobeys or does not submit, and I want to correct some of that language there because I think it's extremely wrong. Because so many men think they've got a right to get in their wife's face because there's no submission there when the man is not dying in the first place. You see what I'm saying? And so what that does not mean is that you submit to your husband if he loves you or if he follows Christ. Because it says in everything, submit to your husbands. So some people would say, well, if my husband isn't a godly man, I'm not going to submit to him. Well, that's wrong. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to your husbands in all things. So let's try to pick this out. Why does this feel wrong? Why does it feel so pressured and feels like it's in some kind of a pressure cooker just waiting to explode? Bad analogy. Why is it there? Why does it feel that way? Well, because. I wrote down a lot, but I'm just going to give you seven. I think it feels wrong in our culture because many people believe that women should submit to all men. And the Scripture says right there, and also in 1 Peter, by the way, which we'll get to in just a minute, chapter 3, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands. There is no other man in this world to whom my wife should submit. It doesn't work that way. And I've been on staff with churches that the elders felt like they had the authority to manage people's wives like children. It's wrong. Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but it's bad. It feels wrong also because many believe it means that for a wife to submit, she's got to agree with everything her husband believes. That's not true. And I'll show you in 1 Peter that it's not true. Matter of fact, Peter gives the example in his first epistle that the wife is a believer and the man is a pagan. He hates the gospel. He hates God and he hates Christ and he forbids probably his wife to worship. What does she do? She worships. And he's probably told her many times, shut your mouth, woman. I don't want to hear about this God of yours. And what does she do? She preaches the gospel in his face. And he says, I don't want you to try to change me. And what does she do? She lives her life out in front of him so that maybe God would grant him repentance and tries to change him in that way. It feels wrong because in our culture, Many people believe that women should not have an opinion. Women should have an opinion. And women do have an opinion. And husbands, if you were any kind of a brain in between your ears, you would listen to the opinion of your wife, because most of the time they are wiser than you. Most of the time. And a good wife would say, "Oh no, honey, most of the time you're wiser than I." And it feels wrong sometimes, because some people believe that a woman should obey her husband over the Word of God. It also feels wrong because sometimes people believe that a woman or a wife is only as spiritually mature as her husband allows her to be. And that some people believe that it's the husband's job to raise the woman spiritually. But the Scripture says otherwise. Is it a bad thing to invest in our families and our wives and our children? No, but our wives should also invest in us. It feels wrong in our culture because so many people believe a woman is not to be believed or is not useful. And the world at large looks at women and they say that. And some cultures make women, actually because they're property, wear nothing but that which can be seen through the eyes. Okay, has it been too many years ago that women didn't have the right to vote in this country? They were considered lesser of people. And heaven help if it was a black woman who happened to be a freed slave but still couldn't have any power. Some people believe in our culture that submission means that women should fear their husbands. And I'll tell you that that's all garbage. Submission to a husband by a wife is nothing but a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there is nothing greater than that. And everything other than that is less than that. And so, simply put, that's what Paul is about to begin to argue. Submit to your husband, to your own husband. But the question then remains, and this sermon has been, the points have been more questions. The question then remains, well, what good does it do? How does it show the gospel? Well, let's see if I can answer that without getting into the next version, or next few verses. Why is it so vital? That'd be a good question. Well, it's vital because wives who submit to their husbands show a perfect picture of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. As the Lord submitted to the will of the Father and to subject Himself to death on a cross. Philippians 1. So, the submission of a good wife, of a godly woman, of a commanded, called woman to her husband shows the power of the cross. It also shows the reality of the gospel. It shows a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that we who are in a home and in a marriage was created, get this, before the fall. And out of the man came the woman. The woman is part of the flesh of the man. God did that because He wanted the husband and the wife to reflect the nature of Jesus Christ in the church before there was ever sin in the world to be redeemed. But God in His foreknowledge and God in His providential sovereignty established it to be so. Why did God create snakes and mosquitoes? To bite us. But that's not true. It is to me. Look at Deuteronomy. And God sent fiery serpents to bite the Israelites so that they would die. Those are the words of the Lord. So God created snakes to bite the Israelites so they would die. And I believe God created mosquitoes so it could irritate the dog mess out of us on barbecue nights. And to some people, give malaria and kill them. you know why it's so vital? Because in the picture of the gospel, through submission to a husband, a wife confronts the culture in which we live. I really believe that. Because look at the advice that you get in the world. Oh, I wouldn't put up with that crap. Any man don't pick up his own socks, ain't worth keeping. Leave him! And I'm making light of things. There are some serious things in marriages. And there are some reasons to be protected by the church in marriages. And there are reasons to put somebody in jail in marriages. And there are reasons to file for divorce in marriages. But they are so much exceptions. And I think sometimes we jump into the easy street rather than the divine power of God through prayer and fasting and believing and that Christ can set this straight rather than we just quit. I just don't want to deal with it. Friends, God can deal with it. So a wife that submits her husband reveals the wisdom of God in Ephesians 3:10 because it fights the culture. The culture says, dump him, stop it, be strong. And I say, be strong. Be strong, woman. Be bold. And submit to your husband. As to the Lord, because the culture hates it. It's countercultural and it's counterintuitive. It's not that which is normal inside the hearts and minds of humanity. The natural man, the old man, the dead man who was once alienated from the covenant of promise, without any hope in the world, separated from the God of the world, did not understand why submission was good and why it was awesome and why it was joyful and why it was a gift. Friends, it's wisdom of God seen in submissiveness. Another reason that I think it's so vital to see submissiveness in the marriage is that it's a revelation of an eternal covenant with God. Jesus submitted, and this is what's so crazy, Jesus submitted to death, and the church submits to Him. And Jesus, as the husband, forever has died for the church, but He's alive. He forever intercedes on behalf of the church as the atoning Lamb of God. And the church forever worships Him and loves Him and adores Him and serves Him. And it works that way. But why is this vital? Why do we care? Can't the church just have their marriages and be done with it? Well, no. And I give you 2 out of 14 reasons today. Reason number 1 is marriage. Why is this important? And why do we care? And why do we have? Because Paul taught it. That's not a point. Marriage is a sexual union. For this reason, Paul says in a little bit, the two shall leave their father and mother and become one flesh. Cleave to one another. So they leave and they cleave and they weave. They leave their home and their family and they cleave to one another and they become one flesh. One person. Out of Adam came Eve. Out of the flesh of the man came the woman. They're one flesh, two people. You see it now? I think I'm going to kick over this podium. And you look at what does Paul say in Ephesians? You who were once alienated, who were far off, have now... Look, let's just read it. Oh, let's just read it. Where's that at? I've lost my train of thought. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. First thing, God created marriage to depict this. First thing, it's a sexual union, and God created it for this. Keep reading, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by flesh, in the flesh by the hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, here's marriage. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down the flesh in His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We're one flesh with Christ. Christ is complete with His church, with His bride for whom He died. The marriage is supposed to... Jerry Maguire didn't start that. Jesus started that. You complete me. Jesus lacks nothing, but in His desire, He's complete with His bride. That's what He came to do, to seek and save that which was lost, to create a people for Himself, to the glory of God the Father. This is strong stuff. And I would submit to you that I was probably 35 before I saw it. As perfectly as I can see it today. And I praise God that maybe by the time I'm 70 or 80, if I live that long, I'll see it even more clearly. So, marriage is a sexual union, and that one flesh is a picture of the reconciliation of Christ and the church to God. And then He tells Adam and Eve, He says, go and multiply and subdue the earth. So, if the sexual union as one flesh is a picture of the gospel, then the multiplication of a family, now don't read in what I'm not saying here, the multiplication of the family, which is why God created marriage to begin with, to depict the picture of the gospel as one flesh, but then the other is a picture of the promise. He said, through your Son, all the nations will be blessed. Your children will be as great as the sands of the shore. And there's no other picture in the world that's as true as the picture of the marriage. Even the church on this side of eternity is a little bit skewed. So the marriage shows what it's supposed to be. And then as the marriage is in the body together, I think Paul's now... And a mentor of mine said it so clearly like this about 11 years ago. He says that marriage is a microscopic picture of the macrocosmic reality of Christ and the church. It's like the little globe with snow in it. And it's a picture of New York City. It's little statues of New York City, little tiny, you know. And you shake it and there's a blizzard in New York. And you look at it, it's so cool, and you can see all the neat things in the snow globe. But it's not New York. That's what marriage is. It's a little snow globe of the gospel, and it's not the gospel. But we get to shake it up and see it work, and see it fall the way it's supposed to be, and see forbearing and forgiving and submission and dying. And we see it all for the glory of God, and it's to point us to the picture of Christ and the church and the fullness of the gospel for all of eternity. It is a picture, one flesh, and the multiplication of a family is a picture of the promise of God saving people from every nation and every tongue and every tribe. Jesus died on the cross by Himself. There was no human being there with Him on His cross, dying with Him. And that one man, Jesus, made the many righteous. The marriage points to that. Wife, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. That points to that. There's no better picture than that. And friends, any other picture of marriage is a lie from Satan. The second out of 14, because man and woman are created equally. It's important because husband and wife, Adam and Eve, Eve was not a subordinate, lesser being than Adam. She was of His essence. So to say Eve is lesser means that Adam was less to begin with. And so in the Scripture, man and woman are created equally in dignity. They're created equally in redemption. There's a book that I like young couples to read before they get married. There are several books. One of them is This Momentary Marriage by Dr. John Piper, the foreword by his wife Noelle. And then another book that I like them to read, When Sinners Say I Do. And oftentimes we forget when we're getting married and we're all fuzzy, wuzzy, luzzy in love and everything's great. And if a hurricane split us apart, we'd swim the Pacific to get back together. And then a year later, we're going, I'd like to drown for you. But one flesh does not make one sin nature. It's two sin natures, two people coming together for one flesh. And so what you then have is an exponential issue, mathematically. You have an incredible sinner over here, and an incredible sinner over here, and an incredible sinner in the middle. With double the sin. It's like a really interesting problem. So what do? Only God can do that. Submission reveals the wisdom of God, as I said, and the power of God, especially when people understand that we are to submit even when the one who is being submitted to is not worth it. We weren't worth dying for. We rebelled against God. But God, because of His love and because of His mercy, saved us. Submission reveals the wisdom of God because it reveals the person of Jesus. It reveals the power of Jesus. It reveals the worth of Jesus. It reveals the purpose of Jesus. Jesus says these words to His church, if you love Me, you will obey My commands. And He says these words to His beloved sisters in the faith, if you love Me, you will obey your husbands. I still don't get it, but I get it. So what do I obey? And what do I submit? Turn very quickly to 1 Peter 3. Well, I thought I had more time here. Because I know that the trouble now comes when some wives sit and say, this man of mine is wicked. And he asks me and suggests for me and encourages me to do things that he desires that are not godly. What do I do? Or he prohibits me from doing that which is godly. What do I do? Well, being that Jesus Christ says to submit to your husbands as to Him, then it does not eradicate that which Jesus Christ has told you to do otherwise. So anything that under husband has said to do that would violate the obedience to the true husband is nullified. Submission does not mean doing all that you're told to do, especially when it is against the Word of God. I had this argument one time with a sister in the Lord, believe it or not, who was a mother, whose husband was not a believer, and she came to me and sat down with me and two of the men in the church, and she said, "My husband refuses to allow me to teach my children the Bible. And I am not going to disobey him." And I said, "Dear sister, the blood of your children is on your hands. You go right ahead." She left the church because she felt me a false teacher to tell her to disobey her husband. That's like saying, "Woman, my children are mean and do not feed them. Do not clothe them. Do not give them medicine when they're sick." What mother would do that? A worthless mother. Obey the Lord first. And I say that because often the case, not always, but often the case in a home, a wife comes to faith apart from her husband. And sometimes in a home, a husband is a believer and the wife is not. And he's frustrated that he has not a godly wife. In which I say, die to yourself. That's next week. And get over it. Pray for, lead, show submission to the Lord in spite of what your wife might do. Show submission to your husband in spite of what your husband might do. 1 Peter 3. Peter's writing the same stuff. Submission to authority. And he says that Christ bore our sins in His body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by His wounds we've been healed, quoting Isaiah, "For we were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and the Overseer of your souls." So likewise, wives, submit or be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the Word, you see that? Even if some do not obey the Word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, but the braiding of the hair and the putting on the gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Now, guys, we're not going to get into that. Don't take that literal that women shouldn't fix their hair and put on clothes. But let your adorning, in other words, let that which is seen, let that which will win your husband, let that which he will see and observe be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And then we can get down to verse 7. We'll tag over there. So what I want to show you there is that the unbelieving husband is not obeyed against the will of God, but submitted to out of respect to the Lord, inasmuch as a submissive, quiet spirit. Argumentation, as we'll see, toward children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. You don't push your children to anger. Husbands, you don't push your wives to anger. Wives, you don't push your husbands to anger. So what do we do? Well, I think it all boils down to this word, and then I'll close here, and we'll pick up here next week. It boils down to this word. In the fullness of time, God, in His sovereignty and in His loving mercy, sent His Son to live in this world, to die on the cross, and was raised from the dead in order that He might display His righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He looked over former sins and present sins and future sins. And so He put forth Christ as the satisfaction of His wrath against sinners so that His righteousness might be upheld. That's Romans 3. There's an argument there for Romans 3. And the reason he had to do that is because people exchanged the glory of God for the glory of man. For their own way, and their own wisdom, and their own culture, and their own stuff, and the other stuff they can see with their eyes, even the stuff God has made, they worship their bodies, they worship the birds, they worship the beasts. They satisfy their flesh, they satisfy their needs, they satisfy the hunger of their heart, and it's not of God. And so in God's infinite mercy and infinite love and infinite wisdom, He sent Jesus to pay for the penalty of that absolute wicked idolatry in the human soul. And Jesus died. And Jesus was raised. And Jesus, through His Spirit, calls us to faith. And we are saved at the cost of His life. And out of that respect, reverence, adoration, affection, worship, I'm going to use all that synonymously, we submit, wives submit to their husbands. Just like last week, brothers and sisters in the church submitting to one another. We do it. So the core then of submission is not as in much, it is in action, but not as much as in action as in one's action as it is in one's spirit. Reverence. Worship. Not for the husband, but toward the husband as toward Christ. In obedience to Him. I don't want to give a list of how that works. I think if our heart is right with the picture, the Spirit of God will give us the plan. And then the church, as we live together, will teach one another how that works. What do I do here? And I'll tell you, one of the greatest ways of being submissive is to just pray for that man who's a bull. And there's words for that for all of us. We pray more than we are problematic, we pray. We pray more than we persuade. I pray for you, church, oh so much more than I preach to you. I pray for my family more than I talk to them. And we ought to pray for one another. Because that's how God's going to do it. And so we come and we find that an anti-cultural, really ridiculous thing that God has commanded is actually a joy. And then out of that joy is a worship for Christ. And then out of that worship is a picture of the purpose of the gospel, clearly. And wives just happen to be first here. And maybe we don't get it or understand it. Maybe we say to ourselves, maybe some of our wives, some of us who are wives would say, it's so funny saying that, and I'm not in any way a wife, but I am a bride to Jesus. Which makes it ironic. I'm a sheep but a shepherd and a bride but a groom. But maybe we would sit here and say, I can't submit, but I say you can. The Word of God says you can. And you have to allow the Lord. And I say allow because you can grieve the Spirit by bearing down your feet and refusing. But if you love Christ, you will relent that fleshliness and take it off. And put on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus. And you will dive into the Word of God. And through the Spirit of God, He will teach you those things. And you will begin to grow in that way. Submission is not subservient. Devalued slavery. It is a willing and only willing gift. So husbands, when your wives submit, it is a gift they give you that is the greatest gift they could give. And if they don't submit, you don't reach into their purse and snatch it out. And young women, children who are future wives, There is no greater gift to the Lord Jesus Christ than submission to Him and submission to your husbands. And young boys, young men, don't you ever forget that the greatest gift that your wife will give you is her heart of submission as unto the Lord. Because you ain't all that. And you don't deserve it. Just as we ain't all that. And we don't deserve the submission of Christ. I pray that through it, even in marriage, you would see Jesus. That you would see the gospel. That's why it's here. That's why it's here in Ephesians and in Peter and in Genesis 2 and 3. That's why it's there. So that by seeing you can believe and be saved. Are you in Christ? Are you the bride of the Lamb today? And if you are not, oh please, do not let the sun go down without repenting and believing and trusting fully in Jesus, who is your only hope, who is the true husband, and who is the satisfaction of your soul. Let's pray. Thank you, God. I never understand you, Lord, fully. Never truly just grasp all the wonderful, unknowable, all-filled mysteries of your mind and of your heart. But God, you have made it very clear about the gospel of Jesus. And in the marriage, you have shown purely this gospel through the husband and the wife and their one flesh, and the wife submitting and the husband dying and the children obeying and the parents being gracious and the slaves surrendering to their masters and their masters treating them as brothers. Father, this is just unbelievable. It is your wisdom seen lived out. God, without your Spirit, without your Word, without your grace, we cannot even continue to understand these things, much less live them out. And so, Father, as Paul prayed for the church of Ephesus, Lord, we pray to your ears the same thing for ourselves, that we would be filled with all your fullness, that we would understand and comprehend the breadth and the depth of the love of Christ Jesus, that we would see and behold and believe, and that we would walk unified as one people with one faith and one Lord, with access to one Father in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, that blood has not been shed in vain, for it has atoned for the sins of all who believe, and only those who believe. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.